That's the longest 5 minutes. I'm just kidding. Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? All right. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. If you caught that right in the middle of that pledge, it's indivisible, not divided. I'm not sure that's where we're at right now, do you? We're just a little bit divided. I was watching the fireworks from New York City last night. Anybody else get to see that? It's pretty good. It wasn't long after that I heard about some riots going on, not only in Chicago, but also in Evansville, Indiana, right down the road from where I live. And I got to thinking, couldn't you just stop for one day, burning the flag? I don't know if that disturbs anyone else. It really disturbs me. And I told my wife, I said, if we're not careful, it's the beginning of the end. Indivisible, one nation under God. I also don't know if you know that there was a protest going on in Lawrenceville, Illinois. Heard of the place before? Roughly 15 people gathered around the courthouse a couple weeks ago. And some rebel came by in a pickup truck holding a Confederate flag or displaying a Confederate flag. And there's a rebel part of me, the old, you know what I'm talking about. That part of me that says, you go, boy, see, you shouldn't have showed up here and protested around our governing building. But there's another part of me, the Christian part of me, hopefully the dominant part of me and the dominant part of you, that says, I'll pray for you. Because this is not what's going to keep America united, amen? That's not what it's going to take. What it is going to take is forgiveness. And instead of taking matters into our own hands, we need to leave it up to the courts. Yes, I know the court's not always just. That's a prayer concern, right? And we need to get men and women in our justice system that will abide by God's rules, the Bible. I've entitled this message, Doing Right When You're Wronged. Now, if I were to bring some people up here, I'm sure they would tell me some pretty rough stories about how they've been wronged in their life. Some of them may be pretty graphic. Some of them maybe even seemed a little vengeful. We could do that. But you know what? I'm afraid that all of us have problems, don't you? At some area in our life, at some point in our life, we've all faced difficult times, maybe even violent times in our life. And the bumper sticker says this. Now, I don't get mad, I get even. Or, burn me once, shame on me. Burn me twice, shame on you. Or how about this one? Have you heard this? Let's just eliminate them and let God sort them out. You know, those are all temptations that we have as human beings. We live in this fleshly body. And have you ever done a fleshly thing in your life that wasn't okayed by God? We all have, to a certain degree. But I want you to know that for 244 years, it has been a struggle in this nation. But I do feel for 244 years, most of that time, we have been united. Are we united now? Not very united. I watched our president speak in front of Mount Rushmore, a couple days ago? And there are people in our nation that want to completely do away with Mount Rushmore. Tear it down. Scrape it off, whatever you want to call it. I think that's a blasted shame, don't you? I think it's a blasted shame when they burn the American flag, when they stand around our governing buildings, and when they go to our innocent merchants and tear their buildings up and break their glass They didn't do anything to them. I'm not sure about what all went on in Chicago. I heard that there was just people celebrating 4th of July with their families, and people were coming out of their cars and shooting them dead. I don't know how many died. Maybe you know that. But I want you to know that's a blasted shame. That's not the American way, and it is definitely not God's way. In Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, a very difficult teaching for us this morning, but I want us to tackle it and learn some lessons as we deal with this divisiveness in our country. Beginning with verse 17, Paul writes these words, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? Everyone." That's a tough teaching. "Do not take vengeance, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, there's a big definition of evil. How do you define evil? I think we're experiencing it, don't you? I think we're seeing it. Right in our face, right on our television sets, right in our cities of Chicago, even Evansville, Indiana, we're seeing evil. That's exactly what it is. When you can go up and kill someone you don't even know for no reason, shoot them, that's evil. In its purest sense. When you take this passage, in light of everything that's happened across America, it is a tough teaching. But in order to fully understand this, you have to back up to verse 14 where Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Bless. Well, it sounds a little bit like Luke 6:27. "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Jesus said that. That's a tough teaching, isn't it? I'll just be honest with you. I'm not really quick to do good when someone's really hurt me. Anyone else? These are tough teachings. Can we just take these passages out of the Bible? Would that be okay? There's a real temptation. And when we do that sometimes in the back of our mind. But Jesus, what he says here and what Paul says here is a tough teaching. It's something that has to be devoted in prayer about. We have to pray about it. And yeah, you might be saying, "Yeah, but you don't know what this or that person did to me. You don't know how bad they hurt me. You have no idea." And maybe I don't, but I know what they did to Jesus. I know what they did to him, an innocent man who died on the cross for you and I's sins. They strung him up on a cross between two thieves like a common criminal, drove nails in his hands and feet, and buried him in someone else's tomb. Yet not even the grave could keep him down. He did it all for a four-letter word spelled love. L-O-V-E. If he can do that for me, wow. Maybe I can forgive someone that's hurt me. Have you had somebody hurt you? I want you to keep that person in mind as we go through this lesson this morning. And I want you to continue to keep that person in mind. And I want you to continue to pray for that person that has hurt you, that person maybe many years ago that's still in the back of your mind. I want you to know that you can come to forgiveness. Amen? You can come to restitution. You can put that sin, if it will, that vengeful thing that they did for you, to you, you can put that in the back of your mind and you can forgive them. And you can pray a prayer of blessing. It's tough. But with Christ, all things are possible. So I want to give you five things. And Ching's took some of my thunder, so I'll try to hurry. Number one, when we're wrong, remember, doing right is always better than evil. It's always better than doing evil. Verse 17, Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Everyone. Everybody. One of the things that hurts the church is when something happens in church and we can't forgive each other, the outside world sees that. Raise your hand if you believe that. That happens. And they have a hard time coming to our church because of that. So this forgiveness thing has to happen where first? Right here in the church. We have to practice that. We have to get that underneath our belt. And then the outside world will say, oh, if they can do it, maybe I want to be a part of that. Maybe I can do it also. John Calvin points out that returning evil for evil may not be as severe as seeking revenge, but it is still forbidden by God. For example, if someone does you wrong, and it may be a close friend or a close relative, what do you do? Well, most people, Christians included, will sometimes walk away. It's called giving them the cold shoulder. Have you ever done that to your spouse? I honestly have. Do not ask her details. But I have given my wife the cold shoulder before. Matter of fact, there's been an entire day that I've not even talked to her. And here's what we do. I'll show her I'll not give in. I can go 24 hours. I can go 48 hours. I'm not going to talk to her. I'll show her. And pretty soon she'll break and she'll say, I'm sorry. Please, will you please talk to me? I know the truth's coming out. You ever did that before? We all have to a certain degree. In the Old Testament, there is a Hebrew term. It's on your notes. It's called lex talionis. And here's what it means. It means an eye for an eye. In other words, if someone accidentally gouges your eye out, an Old Testament teaching is, I get to do what? I get to gouge your eye out. If you kill my cow, I get to kill your cow. If you kill one of my kids, I get to kill one of your kids. And we're saying, yep, I like that. I say it, lex talionis. We like that. Can I remind you that's an Old Testament teaching? Jesus takes it a step further in Matthew 5, 38 through 42, and he says, if someone strikes you on one side of your cheek, turn and let him strike you on the other side. Can we take that one out too? No. That's tough, isn't it? Is that all you got? No, don't say that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, don't even say anything. Just turn the other cheek and let him hit you. I'm not very good at that, are you? I struggle with that. Now, this seems a little foreign to us, especially in a world in which we live, where you can actually spill coffee on yourself because you're a klutz. And you can take that spilt coffee to the courts, and you can actually win a case against McDonald's. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous in your life? True story. Remember, 20 years ago? A lady spilt coffee on herself, took the McDonald's to court, and she actually won. And I just want to say, it's not McDonald's fault that you're so clumsy. That's just the beginning. You know, when someone does you wrong, it is the thing to do in this nation now to take somebody to court, and the word is sue them. And here's what makes it even worse in our country. You almost can't take anything to court unless they call it a lawsuit. Did you know that? Ask a lawyer. They'll tell you, well, we're going to consider that a lawsuit. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to. Well, you can't even take it to court any way, shape, or form unless you call it a lawsuit. Something's wrong, don't you agree? We struggle with this evil thing, and if someone does evil to us, we are quick to do evil back to them, but that's not the Christian way. We're to turn the other cheek, and then walk away. And pray that we can come to a place where we can forgive them and also pray that God will bless them. That's tough. Number two, doing right will not always be accepted. Paul says in verse 18, look if you will. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now I want you to underline that phrase, if it is possible. Because we oftentimes read over that. What is so important about that phrase? It's important because you've prayed about forgiving this person for years maybe, years upon years maybe, and you finally reach the point of forgiveness and you forgive them, but they don't care. Ever been around somebody like that? Pray about it and you forgive them. You really do. From the bottom of your heart, you forgive them. And then they say, well, I don't really care. I don't care about that. What do you do? That means you don't have to forgive them, right? No. That's not what it means. That means you forgive them. You go to bed. You lay your head down on your pillow. And you sleep soundly at night because you know in the bottom of your heart and in the back of your mind that you truly forgave that person. I don't know if you've seen the movie Unbroken. Anybody saw it? Both of you? You got to go buy the movie. Go buy the movie. It's an unbelievable movie. It is about a man by the name of Louis Zamperini, and he is he's an Olympic runner. He runs the 5,000 meters, and he's got to go to war. World War II. And his plane goes down, and he is captured by the Japanese, and they take him into this prison camp. And there is a Japanese guard there, and he mistreats him to the fullest. I mean, he beats him, he hits him. At one point, one part of the movie, I don't know if it's a true story, if this actually happened, but he made him hold up a plank for hours and hours at a time. And every time Zamperini, he starts to lose it, the people would start, his troops, they start clapping and say, hang in there, and he would push the plank back up. Well, it made the Japanese guard so mad, he comes up and he beats him because he won't drop the plank so he can beat him some more, maybe even kill him. Well, what you may not know is Zamperini was a Christian, and he committed his entire life to God if he would help him survive the plane wreck, and he did. And he went on to be a great spokesman for Christ because of his experience. Well, here's the thing. Don't miss this part of the movie. At the end of the movie, actually near as he gets older, he actually forgives that Japanese guard. Matter of fact, to the point he forgives him, he goes and searches for him, trying to find him. And if I'm not mistaken, he cannot find him, but he forgives him anyway. I got to thinking, as famous as Louis Zamperini was, that prison guard had to know that he was looking for him. He had to know that Zamperini was coming to say, hey, I forgive you, brother, for everything you've done. Never did find him. Would that Japanese guard have accepted his forgiveness? No, probably not. Did Zamperini truly forgive him? He did. And he could lay his head down at night and he could sleep peacefully because he knew what true forgiveness was, because Jesus forgave him in the same manner. Friends, if you cannot forgive someone who has wronged you, it breaks the bridge of forgiveness that you must cross. It keeps you from truly understanding what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Amen? It not only affects your forgiveness, it also affects your physical health. It affects your spiritual health. If you're not careful, it will destroy you, unforgiveness will. Anybody agree with that? Learn to forgive others even if they won't accept it. If you do, you will feel better in every area of your Christian life. Number three, doing right should always be our response. It's God who gets the justice. He'll bring justice. This is tough because we like justice, don't we? I grew up watching Chuck Norris, Sylvester Stallone, Arnold Schwarzenegger. What all these three guys have in common? Revenge, right? We like that. We like revenge. We like what Chuck Norris did to the Vietnamese guards. We like what Arnold Schwarzenegger did and Sylvester Stallone and all those people. We like that. But you know what? It's not our job to get justice. It's God's. I'll never forget the O.J. Simpson trial. Everybody say, ugh. In June 12th, 1994, Nicole Brown Simpson and her then boyfriend, Ron Goldman, were murdered. Not just murdered, they were murdered bad. There was blood in O.J. Simpson's car, on his clothes. But if the glove won't fit, you must acquit. Remember that? Well, when you open your hand up, it's hard to get a glove on your hand. That went on for about a year. And in October of July, if I'm not mistaken, of 1995, O.J. Simpson was acquitted for murder. Now, let's just go on and say it. If that were your eye, How many of you believe you'd be behind bars right now? They had all the evidence in the world to convict O.J. Simpson. But somehow, Johnny Cochran and O.J. Simpson slipped through the justice system, and they presumed him innocent when all the evidence pointed to the fact that he was guilty. And later on, some of the courts even found him guilty. But what's it called? Double jeopardy? I don't even know. Can I just say something? God gets the last word. Whether he killed those two people or not, God gets the last word. And while you and I, we would throw him behind bars in the drop of a hat, God gets the last word. And the people that have hurt you and offended you, they may be walking free right now. Can I just say, God gets the last word? Can we get an amen on that one? God always gets his justice. God always gets the last word. And that justice, that last word, may not come until the time that they die. And we struggle with that sometimes, but God always gets the last word. And maybe you're here this morning and you want the last word. You want to do something that will get even with the person that's hurt you. Don't do that. You pray for God to take care of it. And I've said this, and I know you have too. God, I can't handle this. I give it to you. Ever said that before? I give it to you. God, you take care of it. And he always will. Number four, doing right, whether accepted or not, will keep us from becoming bitter. This is not only for individuals, friends. It is for corporate groups, and it's also for the church. How many of you believe there's bitterness in the church today? Wow. There's a lot of bitterness. I've been in the church all my life. I've seen some stuff. Not only as a minister, I've seen some stuff from that my dad, an elder in the church at Lancaster, had to go through. And I just want you to know, human beings do human things. Sometimes dumb things. Can I say that? And it hurts a lot of people. Not only people inside the church, it also hurts people outside the church. They see what's going on. It hurts them too. Solomon was right when he said, there's nothing new under the sun. And we read from Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Actually, if you want to, you can take every book in the Bible, all 66. You know what I found when I read the Bible? Oh, my lands. There's problems all the way through this book. But you know what? From Genesis to Revelation, the same theme is preached. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another and forgive each other. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Friends, when we don't forgive each other, it not only breaks the bridge of forgiveness which we must pass, it also makes us bitter. Bitter. What can bitter do for you? It causes people to fall away from the church. But that's not all it does. It affects your health. Concordia University did an in-depth study of bitterness, and they found that holding on to bitterness can affect your metabolism, it can affect your organs, and it can lead you to all kinds of diseases, especially heart disease. Can I just tell you this morning, it is unhealthy to be bitter. Do not raise your hand. Do you know anybody that's bitter? I do. I have seen, and this is a true story, I have seen one family member sit on this side of the church, not in this church, and I've seen another family member sit on this side of the church, and when church was over, thank goodness they had two doors, at least they're thinking so, because that family member goes out that door, and the other family member goes out this door. Do you think I'm whistling Dixie this morning? It happens. Bitterness in the church. When we don't forgive one another, it affects us in every way, shape, and form. It's hurtful. Ephesians 4:31-32 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And if you're here this morning, and if you harbor bitterness inside of your heart and inside of your mind, it is affecting you whether you accept it or not. It is affecting you physically. It is affecting you spiritually. And if you're not careful, it will destroy you. Amen. It will. It won't just destroy your physical body. It will also destroy your spiritual body. Number five, fifth and finally, doing right may bring our accuser to repentance. Paul says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I'm not talking about giving him something that has arsenic in it. I'm not talking about that. And I'm pretty sure that Paul's not talking about that either. But there is a real temptation for us to do that. Paul is quoting an Old Testament proverb from Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. But what does it mean to heap burning coals on someone's head? A lot of Christians, even a lot of Christian commentators, a lot of ministers have taken this completely out of context. It does not mean showering kindness on someone to confuse them. It does not mean showering kindness on someone so that you can frustrate them. Have you ever done that before? Do not raise your hand. Because I think all of us have to a certain degree. I'll just show kindness to them. I'll overwhelm them with the kindness. And they'll get so frustrated, they'll wonder, what in the world's wrong with that person? That is not what Paul's talking about. If you purposely show kindness that way, stop doing that. What he's talking about is actually an ancient Egyptian practice they used to carry out when they put pans of burning coal, charcoal, on their heads as a public act of forgiveness. So by referring to this proverb, Paul is saying that we should treat our enemies with kindness so that they will be ashamed and eventually come to repentance. That's what he's talking about. And one of the best ways to get your enemy to head down the path of forgiveness is become friends with them. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, that's a hard one. It is. It's so difficult. But when you reach that level of forgiveness, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm not going to mention their names, but I have a couple of friends. They're divorced. They attend the same church. They have kids together that attend the same church. Get this, they sit in the same pew with each other. And one of them's been remarried to someone else for a long time. And if there's no room in the pew, they sit right behind each other. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, they're not still in love anymore. Now, that's weird. Is it not? That's weird. But I can only think of one thing as I think about them, and I've seen them do it several times. I'm thinking, you know what? They're on past, they've already forgiven each other, and now they're friends, sitting in the same row, and they want their kids to know that, hey, we're not going to bicker with each other anymore. And we're going to try to raise our kids in the Lord. Amen. So now they're friends. It's a weird thing, but it's a beautiful thing. He is actually a deacon in the church there. He's come a long way. We have to admire that. That you can have some type of breakup and then have a reconciliation in a friendship. You can do that. You can do it. It also helps your kids out and your grandkids when they see you guys getting along. Friends, I want you to know that forgiveness is hard. Living at peace with everyone is hard. And showering kindness on your enemy is especially hard. But when I remember what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, I can do that. Does this happen overnight? No. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of Bible reading, and a lot of depending on God to do that. Will you please write down Romans 5:8? It says this, but God demonstrates His love towards us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not pretense. It's not after the fact. It's in the middle of our sins, the worst sin you've ever committed in your entire life. Jesus still hung on the cross for that. That's huge. And if he can do that for me, I think I can forgive my accuser, don't you? I want to close with this. In January 1999, Graham Staines and his two sons, Philip, age 10, and Timothy, age 6, were mobbed by radical Hindus in the country of India. They were trapped inside their vehicle, and all three of them were burned alive together. Then the three charred bodies were removed from the vehicle, and when they died, they were clinging to each other's arms together. Graham Staines had spent 34 years serving the people of India for Christ. He was also director of the leprosy mission in Baripada, Orissa. Somebody correct me on that pronunciation. Graham Staines left behind his widow Gladys and his daughter Esther. When Gladys was asked about the tragedy of her husband and her two sons, she said this, "I have only one message to the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry, but I have one desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins." Everyone thought that Gladys and her daughter Esther would eventually move back to the home country of Australia, but they did not. She said, "God has called me to India, and I have no intention of leaving. My husband and children were sacrificed, and they sacrificed their lives for this country, and India is my forever home. We will continue to serve the needy people of India." When the daughter was asked what she thought of the murders of her father and her brothers, she said this, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Wow. True story. If they can forgive and love like that, I can forgive and love like that. And you can forgive and love like that. We need to keep things in perspective. God wants all people to come to repentance and be saved. And the only way that can happen is if we learn how to forgive one another and pray a blessing upon their lives. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, one of the toughest teachings in the Bible right here. Lord, we don't like to forgive. We like to get even. Lord, we don't want to pray a prayer of blessing upon someone. We want to see vengeance happen in their life. Lord, help that mindset to disappear from our lives, from our hearts, from our souls, and from our minds. Lord, help us to learn to forgive like Jesus did. Lord, help us to take this teaching and read it over and over and over and pray about it over and over and over. And that person, maybe even a group of people that's hurt us, that has offended us, Lord, help us to forgive them. And Lord, we realize that can only happen through you. Lord, help us to get there. Thank you for what Christ did for us. In his name we pray. Amen.